Congregation, when you read the end of the preceding chapter of the Gospel of John, the chapter that we read, if you read chapter 20, it ends with these words, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." So this John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded a selected number of events Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, and he wrote this with this purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. In fact, this could be the end of the Gospel of John. And yet, chapter 21 follows, as we have read. And beginning with this word, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples." It is, as it were, leaving a final note before you depart. Kind of remember. Sometimes you have that, eh? When you leave the house as parents, you leave a note for your children, something that they should not forget. Must remember before you come back, before you return. And so we may see, understand this final chapter of the Gospel according to John. The Apostle, the Lord, leaves us a final note. Something that we must not forget, must remember before he returns. A final note, what Christ has done and still does, but also how we have to live while waiting for his coming back. This final note, and a reminder why he came, and maybe we have sung it around Christmas time in the song "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing," but then this line, eh? "God and sinners reconciled." And so the risen Christ, as we recently commemorated with Easter, the risen Christ, the living Christ, even now reconciled. And that's what we see here in the Gospel according to John in chapter 21. The risen Christ, the living Christ, reconciled. 3 points, three brief main points this morning. It speaks of reconciliation with each other. It speaks about reconciled with yourself. And last but not least, reconciled with God. Reconciliation. It is the centrality of the preaching. Eh? Why you listen to sermons every time. As the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ." What a responsibility. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. And friends, to learn by grace, when we are reconciled with God through Christ, who was crucified, died for sinners, is risen through him, it enables us by grace. We are reconciled with ourselves and we are reconciled with others. Each is based on the other. So in the first place then, reconciled with each other. Because we read in verse 4 of chapter 21, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus, but the disciples. Seven of them," verse 2, "they were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples." Dus after Christ's resurrection, the disciples went fishing together. And verse 3 points us clear out, they, and you read they, we, they, and they caught that night nothing. But Jesus comes, and they drew a net full of fish. Now, young people, children, maybe you say, we have another account in the Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. But that is before Christ's death and the resurrection, where also Simon Peter and the sons of Zebedee fished all night and toiled all night, and they have taken nothing. And so we read, Jesus comes and tells them to let the nets down one more time, and there was a great multitude of fishes. That time, when he called them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That can happen, young men, in our midst, when the Lord passes you by, when he comes, and he says, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Still happens today. And he calls men into ministry. That time when Christ brought them together, brought them to himself. And so different persons, eh? But they were together. Simon Peter. Kind of the existentialist. A person that lives with the proposition that existence precedes essence. A doer. A man of action. Emotional response. And then John. The rationalist. Someone whose opinions and action are based on reason and knowledge rather than an emotional response. Maybe we should say in church life, someone who loves committee work. He thinks it through rather than immediate action. He is the first one, who recognized and understand that it was Jesus who was standing off the shore. Therefore, that disciple, we read in chapter 21, we have read it together, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter and John, so different, but brought together by Christ, called, "Follow me." And then Nathanael, we would say in our culture, a skeptical one. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And yet he believes quickly. When Jesus called him and said to him, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And whatever took place under that fig tree, we don't know. Only Nathanael knew and Jesus knew. And when Nathanael was confronted with that, with the all-knowing Christ, he believes immediately, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And Christ responds, "You now believe so quickly, you shall see greater things." Now, and in contrast with the quick believing Nathanael, there is also a Thomas called Didymus, the twin, or reminding possibly about his twin-mindedness. Thomas, who to the last, in chapter 20, showed a great difficulty in believing that Christ was risen. But what we see also in the life of Thomas, this great devotion to Christ, the tendency to see the dark side of everything, but the devotion. Remember when Jesus went to Lazarus to raise him from the dead, it was Thomas who said, "Let us go with him, that we may die with him." Devotion. but with this tendency in his life to see the dark side of everything. And yet they were together. They were together, despite their differences. Friends, it is Christ who had brought them together. Christ calling a people to himself brings people together despite their differences. And young people, still today, despite their differences in race, in gender, opposite or different in character, personalities, but it is Christ who reconciled with one another. So that we in fact confess with the Apostles' Creed. But we hear from Sunday to Sunday that begins with I believe in God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, a credo, a faith as acting as if the Bible is true, as it is true. That creed that ends with I believe in Holy Catholic, that's a universal church, the communion of saints. I believe that. I have faith in the church, this communion brought together by Christ, this unity, this close intimacy, this togetherness, a faith and acting as it is true. And it is true that the church is a supernatural work of the Lord, a work of undeserved and sovereign grace, that it is Christ who brings people together. Also this morning, here in Hull, Iowa, I believe that unity is possible. And I act and trust in the Lord, who brought sinners together through Christ. Very different, I think, that we hear in our times. Pollsters and sociologists in America can tell you that many in our country say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Something, I believe in God, but I don't need to go to church. Yes, many have been maybe sometimes hurt by the people of the church, but for the creed that we confess, God and church belong together, and we confess that. But do we live that as families, as congregation? Do the people around us tomorrow morning, do they see this church is a wonder of God's grace? They are together. The Peters, the Johns, the Nathaniels, the doubting Thomases, but they have been called to Christ himself despite their differences. Christ reconciled. And friends, when you don't see that in a community, when you don't see a communion of saints as it ought to be, and when there are times that we do not see that unity of which we read in verse 2, there were together. Is it that we are not really reconciled with ourselves? And the Apostle James reminds us in James 4, what causes fight and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? That is, when you do not acknowledge your own weakness and your brokenness and your sins and your shortcomings, that battle within you, of holding the appearance of being strong and hiding your sin, and you don't see yourself as you really are, that you cannot deal without God's grace with the flaws and the brokenness and the weakness of those around you, unless by God's grace you begin to understand who you really are in and of yourself, flawed and failed, shortcomings and sin, have learned by grace, sinner before God. And young people, that's not an old term or an old phrase. When the living God, through his living word, begins to work in your heart, you begin to see, sinner before God. But you also will see that it is Christ who reconciled. Unless we are not reconciled with ourselves, with the reality of who we are, How can we reconcile with others? Only Christ can change that. The living Christ, the risen Christ. He is the only one who can reconcile us with ourselves. Which brings us to our second thought. And the verses 9 to 17 in chapter 21 can be a case study for that, where Christ deals with Peter pastorally. Where Christ heals Peter personally. And Christ is doing that by rehearsing to Peter a reality. And friends, it is a painful and grievous reality in his life. Remember what happened at the end of Christ's life, when all the disciples left him, but Peter, he denied his Savior. Peter, who was so close to Jesus, belonged to the inner circle to Jesus, was a confidant, but it was he who denied the one who had called him, "Follow me." A particular painful and grievous moment in his life. And maybe you can point to situations in life, in past life, that you cannot deny God's grace in your life. Follow me. But there came a moment in your life, painful to remember, grievous moments. And Peter, who with all that had happened in his life, called by Christ, taught by Christ, but also he is the one who did not come to grips so quickly in his life who he really was. And when Christ told his disciples, "When the shepherd will be smitten, the sheep will be scattered." "Not so," says Peter, "though all these shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." This is the word that Peter says. "I love you as none of the other disciples love you, Lord. These shall be offended, yet never will I. I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." But we know. Jesus standing before the Sanhedrin declared guilty of that. And Peter standing by the fire very publicly denied his Savior 3 times. Very grievous, a deep, lamentable fall. The Kenners of Dort formulated this way: by such a fall, we offend God, incur guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very, very grievously wound our conscience, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time. Can you still follow me? That is what sin does. That is what sin does in our life. When the Lord called you, "Follow me." We are sitting here this morning, and you cannot deny God's grace in your life, that you cannot miss him anymore. But when there is sin in your life, we offend God, incur guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith. We wound our conscience and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for the time. Friends, how do you live after that? How do you live after that? Such a lamentable fall, whatever it was in your life, maybe in a place where you did not want to be. How do you live after that with yourself? Well, the Lord left us here this reminder here in chapter 21. Look what Christ is doing in healing Peter, reconciling him with himself. And he does that by reminding and counseling Peter bij de setting, bij de vorm en de content of his denial. En verse 9, fire. As they will come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Jesus brings back to Peter the setting of his lamentable fall, fire. But not only that, Christ brings him back to the form of his denial. And point of the reminder, verse 15, three times, Jesus says to Peter, and he says as it were, Simon, reminding who he was, not Peter, Simon, of the son of John. You failed me, eh? I know, says Peter. Simon, son of Jonas. You failed me, eh? I know, says Peter. Simon, son of the third time. You failed me. I know. Christ reminds Peter of the content of the denial. Do you love me more than these? More than these. Of which he said, Lord, maybe they are offended, but no, not me. Do you love me? Lovest thou me? So Christ recounts in content, form and setting. Young people, intellectually, psychologically, emotionally, Peter's denial. His denial. Peter's reality. And Christ, as with a knife of a skilled surgeon, Christ confronts and shows Peter who he really was. But also heals Peter. That goes together. Then the Lord works in your life. Remarkable, eh? Christ is not going back to the past. He said, Peter, how could you have done this? What a disciple you are. No. He heals and restores Peter. And how, eh? Every time the Lord asks him, do you love me? Peter's response, you know, I love you. You know all things. Friends, that is coming to yourself. Christ reconciling Peter with himself. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Maybe he asked you this morning. And notice, eh? In the first two questions, Christ asks agape, a strong, intimate, deep love. To which Peter responds, Philo, having an affection for. More, Peter did not dare to say, humbled, deeply humbled, affection, yes, but agape, Lord, it is so high. And then Christ responds, eh? He humbles himself, comes to Peter's level, meets him where he is in life, and asks Peter, do you love, do you have affection for me? Friends, do you see the abounding grace of Christ? The third time, he humbles himself in the brokenness of people. If you cannot say then a deep, an abiding, a strong, an intimate love, but you have affection for me in all your weakness, in all your shortcomings, but you love me, affection, so I have affection, love for you. How is it with your love for the Lord? Peter was grieved, humbled by such a grace of the one he denied. Because he said the third time, lovest thou me? And remarkable, eh? Peter did not make any excuses. He did not try to escape his lamentable fall, but he opened his heart with everything that was in it, despite that all that had happened in the past. And he said to Christ, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And listen carefully, Peter does not rest in self-examination, but he appeals to the highest court, to the all-knowing and omniscient Lord outside of himself. In Christ, Lord, thou knowest all things. And that includes, thou knowest also, I love thee. Because Christ loved him first. And Jesus' healing of Peter, Jesus' restoration of Peter in reconciling Peter with his own failings, Christ's response, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And that feed in the original language means shepherd, pastor, the sheep of me. That is who Christ is. The risen and living Christ. When he discovers you of your weakness, your failings, your shortcomings, your sin, and you say, I know. And despite who you are in your brokenness, Christ gives Peter and charge, feed my lambs, shepherd and pastor my sheep, those that are entrusted to you. It's not only for ministers, not only for elders, not only for deacons, that are the moms, the fathers, our children, for those that are entrusted. And they were here together, seven disciples, and Peter is the one who kept himself for a long time the appearance of so strong, and yet he was the most broken one. The one with the deepest and most lamentable and grievous fall. But Christ said, and this is my grace, so that you can live even after your denial of me. This is my grace, be a leader, be a pastor, be a shepherd. One that takes care of my sheep, my lamb. And friends, let us be honest this morning in the church, and sometimes even in the church, there are often no second chances, but not so for the living and risen Christ. And does not Jesus remind us in Luke 7, those forgiven much, love much. Lord, thou knowest all things. Does it resonate in your heart? You know that I love thee. And the more you see and come to terms by God's grace of your brokenness, of your shortcomings, of your failings, of your sin, the more you begin to see God's healing, restoring and re-establishing grace. Oh, and the more reliance on Christ, on his complete and finished work, the more it transforms you in the person the Lord wants you to be. As a father, as a grandfather, as a mother, as a grandmother, as a boy, as a girl. There was once a minister who was a bachelor, and he was called to a school to counsel young people, boys and girls, and for him that was almost kind of a trial to hear their stories and concerns, having no children of himself, and he had difficulty to relate to them. And sometimes there was even sometimes kind of a frustration growing in his heart. So one morning he took his Bible to give him some strength to come to that day. And there he read John 21, feed my lamb. And it brought him on his knees, humbled, seeing what shepherd's heart, what pastor's heart he ought to have. What he was called to do as a pastor, as a shepherd, to love and to care and to serve people and to relate to them unconditionally, without ever any intellectual or social or emotional benefit of all. It's not feeding cats and getting some affection back, but lambs. You don't get anything back, but to feed and to give, patiently caring and loving. Parents, and I begin here, how are we doing? Patiently, caring, and loving. And when you cannot deny the Lord's grace in your hearts and life, that there were times, and maybe It has been a while ago, but you are reminded this morning that you could say from the heart, the bottom of your heart, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. But how does it function in our life? How does it function as parents? Patiently, caring, loving. Young people, how are we doing? Having a shepherd's heart, a pastoral heart. Maybe you say, how is it possible? For instance, it only happened as Christ showed Peter and us this morning, when you see yourself as you really are, but in all your brokenness, that you are lifted up, scooped up by God's restoring grace, returned for Christ's sake, reconciled with yourself through his grace, returned to the shepherd, as Peter said, and the bishop of your soul, so that you are enabled by his grace to serve and to care and to love the people entrusted to you, your children, the people around you, the congregation and beyond. My sheep, says Christ, even people you don't want to spend too much time with, but it is possible. Only when you are reconciled with your own weakness, your brokenness and your shortcomings and your sin and your failures through and by Christ. Well, maybe you ask, how do I get that? Such a heart for those around me. Our last thought, reconciled with God. Because in verse 18 of our text chapter we read, verily, verily, I say unto thee, says the Lord, says Christ, to Peter, or maybe to you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, again, follow me. What is the Lord teaching us in this final note? Two things at least. The first is this: thou shalt stretch forth thine hands. And when you open your arms, stretch out your hands, you become vulnerable, helpless. But it also opens up for others to embrace. It is as Christ says, pattern your life, pattern your heart, your shepherd's heart, your pastoral heart, your shepherd's heart, pastoral heart, pastor's heart, after me. Even to the point you are willing to die for my sake, which Peter did. Greek scholars point out that the term stretch forth thine hands can be understood as an idiom for crucifixion, which is clarified in the words, this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And it is the early church father Tertullian that attests that Peter emulated the death of Christ, but with the cross upside down. As on the cross, Christ, who became the ultimate shepherd and pastor, unconditionally caring and loving. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For his friends. Denying friends. Failing friends. Christ on the cross. A vulnerability with open and outstretched arm, nailed to the cross. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Do you hear? Every sin. Also your sins. That is the offer of the gospel this morning. Your sins, your shortcomings, your lamentable failures and faults. So that by grace you may testify here in the death of Christ, I live. Does that not humble you? Does that not humble you, seeing such a great love, Christ's love for such a great sinner, reconciled with God, and therefore reconciled with yourself, that enables you to reconcile with others, to enable to go out and reach the others, yes, in all your vulnerability, but to embrace as Christ reached out to Peter. And again, we read after the resurrection, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Friends, it transformed and changed Peter completely. In Luke 5 we read, when they fish and they caught nothing, and Jesus came and they catch a lot of fish, the multitude, and Peter saw who Christ was, but he also saw who he was. He was confronted with himself. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But here, in our text chapter, after the resurrection, when he had appeared to Peter, when John recognized the risen Christ, it is the Lord, Peter flees to him, goes to him as he is. John remembers it vividly. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fishing coat to him and did cast him into the sea. And now Peter can attest, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Friends, does that testimony not resonate in your heart? Reconciled with God through the blood of Christ that cleanses of all sins. Looking away from self to the cross, seeking our life outside ourselves in Jesus Christ. Who welcomes with outstretched arms also this morning? Who reconciles? Who restores? Also now. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This is the last word according to John, the final word of Christ in this text chapter. Follow thou me. It's a kind of a surprising note in these last verses of the gospel here. Jesus said to Peter, in what manner he will die. And Peter, he looks to John, but what about him? And Christ answered, but what is that now to you? Christ says, as it were, Peter, stop now looking to others. Don't compare you with other people. I have a plan for John, if I will, that he tarry till I come. And so, I have a plan for you, Peter. But you follow me. Keep your eyes, keep your life, keep your shepherding, keep your pastoring fixed on me, Christ and him alone. Look at me, says Christ, and me alone. And that is the gospel call of the Old Testament also this morning. And it comes to all of us, also to you this morning. Look to me, says the Lord, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And it is the gospel call of the New Testament, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. And therefore, how is it in our life, friends, this morning? Reconciled with God? Reconciled with yourself? Reconciled with others? And many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But this chapter was written. This last note, remember. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. O Lord, help my unbelief. But by believing, you may have life through his name. fixing our eyes on Jesus.